Okay. Well, this morning, I would like to give each of you something. Some of you already have this, so if you do, I'm not going to give you another one. It's last weekend we had a weekend in the Word of God with the teens and 20s, and we looked at a lot of things regarding the great value that God has invested in us and things that he's given to us. And one of the things that we looked at was the manifestations of Holy Spirit, what they are and how they work together, and how it's recorded in the Word of God, how God taught people how to do these things. And we're going to look at some of those records and look at the definitions of the manifestations. Now let me see how many there are that haven't received this already. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I guess we have just enough. So here's one for you.
Peter didn't get a set.
Peter didn't get a set.
Well, just leave me out. You can make me a set later.
Okay, I'll make you a set later. Here's one for you. One for you. Louis got yours over there. Okay.
Make sure everybody else gets one because I have copies in the back.
Oh, you do? Okay. And let me, once you...
Oh, geez.
No, I do have one more. And I can make more. It's okay.
Everybody got some?
Thank you.
Yes. Because it tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, right? Everyone gets them all. Everyone has the ability to operate all 9 of the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. And knowing this, it's good to know what they are, how they work, and we'll see some examples in the Word of God about these. Now, the manifestations, there are 9 of them all together, and we group them into 3 different categories because there's 3 of the manifestations regard speaking, so we refer to them as the utterance or inspiration manifestations. 3 of them involve receiving revelation, and revelation is information that God reveals. It's information that God has for a person, and it's revealed. It's like the cover is taken away, so you can see what it is God has to show you or tell you. And those are word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And the other 3 are faith, miracles, and healing. And these involve bringing the impossible to pass according to what God has revealed to you. So we'll take a look at these. So if you have your cards out, if you already have these, just go back to your memory and I'll repeat them to you. You can look at them again at home. But speaking in tongues, first of all, it says that the manifestation of speaking in tongues is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may, at any time in your private prayer life, or in a believer's meeting if interpreted, show forth by speaking in a language unknown to you the external manifestation in the senses world of the internal presence of the gift of Holy Spirit. That's what speaking in tongues is. You're speaking in a language that you do not know or understand. Normally, other people that hear you won't understand them either, but it's possible that other people could understand the language that you're speaking because it is a specific language. The words that you speak make sense in that language that you're speaking, whatever it may be. You know, if you remember, the first time anyone ever spoke in tongues was on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, right? It says people from all different countries heard the apostles speak in the dialects that they were born speaking, the languages that they would speak at home around the kitchen table. They understood him in those languages. The apostles didn't know those languages. They might have known Aramaic, maybe a little Greek, maybe a little Latin, you know. But they didn't know all those languages that they were speaking, but the other people did. The interpretation of tongues, if you look on your second card, is this. The manifestation of interpretation of tongues is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may, in a believer's meeting, bring forth a message directly from or for God in the language of the body or the majority of the people present, the sum and substance of that which you have just spoken forth in an unknown tongue. And again, this is for a believer's meeting. It's not for your private prayer life. It's not for you to decode what you had just spoken in tongues when you're all by yourself. Okay? It's not just a sudden understanding of what you spoke in tongues. It's speaking forth in the language that you and most of the people understand what you have just spoken in tongues. God gives you that utterance as you're speaking, just as he gave you the utterance as you were speaking in tongues. Okay? He gives it to you as you're talking, not a whole message in advance, but as you're speaking. Prophecy is very similar. Now, there's different kinds of prophecy mentioned in the Bible, right? Is it possible that one word can mean more than one thing in a different context? Sure. Just like interpretation. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, you read about interpretation of dreams, for example. That was very different from interpretation of tongues. The interpretation of a dream came by revelation. Interpretation of tongues is God providing the utterance as you speak. It's very different. Prophecy in the Old Testament was given by revelation. And at times since Pentecost, there are people that are designated as prophets as their ministry in the church, where God would give them a message by revelation to deliver to people. Okay? But that prophecy would be different from this manifestation of prophecy, because this manifestation of prophecy is this. The manifestation of prophecy is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may, in a believer's meeting, bring forth a message from or for God in the language of the body or majority of the people present. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and look at these three, first of all. First Corinthians chapter 14 is the place where we've learned most of what we know about these manifestations of the Spirit and how they're to operate within the church. There are other places, but this gives some specific direction, because at Corinth, where Paul had been and where he was writing this epistle, they were doing things incorrectly. And Paul's giving some reproof and correction about the way that it should be done. And I'm very thankful for that, because it gives us a lot more information about how these things work. So this is Paul instructing these people on how it's to be used properly. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, he discussed what the manifestations are. You know, he lists them all, and that they're all profitable. They all work together to produce an overall good, and how God set them up, just like he set up the members of the body, of the human body, and the members of the body of Christ in the church. Chapter 13 explains how all these are to be done in love. They're never to be done for any other reason than a manifestation of the love of God. You know, you demonstrating God's love that, you know, he poured out in your heart along with the gift of Holy Spirit, and that you're communicating that love in what you do as you're operating these manifestations. Now, chapter 14, I'm just going to read a few of the verses in this chapter, but starting in verse 1, it says, follow after charity. That's the thing that we're after, is the love of God shown forth. And desire spiritual, the word gifts, you notice, is slanty in italics. It means somebody added it there because they thought it would make sense. But leave it out. It doesn't really belong there. Desire spiritual matters. But rather, or more and more, that you may prophesy. And again, not by revelation necessarily, because there are certain people designated to do that, but everyone in the church, everyone that's born again, has the ability to prophesy, to bring forth that message from God in the language of the people present, with God giving you the words as you speak. Okay? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and again, it's unknown to the speaker, but it could be known to others, so that's why unknown is in italics. It wasn't in the original text. He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Okay? If you're just speaking in tongues without interpreting, you're talking to God. For no man understandeth. And again, the word him is in italics. Someone could understand him if they knew the language. But the person speaking doesn't understand what he's saying. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. God's giving that person words to speak, inspiring the words, but it's like between your spirit and God without your mind deciding what to say. Your mind may determine what you're praying for or who you're praying for, right? With your mind you decide to speak in tongues. You're doing it intentionally. God doesn't just make you do it. But God gives you the words to say, and you don't know what those words are. But God does, and he never wastes any words. He always has a purpose for everything he says, where he says it, how he says it, why he says it, to whom he says it, right? When you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking the words that God gives. It's never a waste of time. It always accomplishes something. God's word accomplishes the purposes for which he sends it, right? You're always accomplishing something and doing something when you're speaking in tongues. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto who?
Men.
And men is plural, right? That's why when we prophesy, there should be a group of three or more. The person speaking is speaking to men, which means at least two others. So you wouldn't prophesy by yourself in your bedroom. You wouldn't, you know, and generally not just with two people, unless it's by revelation. But in a believer's meeting, there's three or more, usually. And that when you prophesy, you're speaking unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. This is one of the reasons why we know this prophecy is different from the prophecy of a prophet. When a prophet prophesies, it's not always edification, exhortation, and comfort. It could be very sharp reproof. It could be bad news, you know. When you prophesy in a believer's meeting, it's always edification, building up. Exhortation means encouragement and comfort to just kind of calm you down. And, you know, God says things that just warm your heart when you prophesy. Verse 4 says, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, which is very good, right? You should be edified. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That's why speaking in tongues without interpretation is to be done privately. But prophesying is to be done with other people present at the appropriate times. Now look at verse 5. This is important because there's a lot of confusion in the Christian world over how this works. There's some that think, well, certain people have the gift of tongues, certain people have the gift of prophecy, etc. Some have the gift of interpretation and will interpretate what some other person speaks in a tongues. Interpretate is not a real word, but interpret is. Verse 5 says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. Okay? The word all would be included in ye prophesy, right? I would that you all, now if only certain people had the gift of tongues, this verse could not be carried out, would it? Because I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you all prophesied. Both. Okay, and the word rather doesn't mean either or, it means I would that you all speak in tongues and more that you all prophesied. Okay, that you do both. But for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh tongues, except who interpret?
He interprets.
Okay? He interprets. The person speaking in tongues interprets, that the church may receive edifying. So this one verse gives a lot of information about speaking in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Everyone can do all of them. Okay? Everyone has the ability. Now, will everyone do it? Not necessarily, because it's by free will. He says, I would that you all spake with tongues. Maybe not everyone in Corinth did. They said, I desire that you do. I would that you also would prophesy, all of you. Not all at the same time, but that you all have the ability and cultivate the ability to do so. And that interpreting what you have spoken in a tongue has the same result as prophesying, right? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. So we learn a lot from these things, because Paul was teaching them. Look at verse 12. It says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual things, you know, again, gifts is in italics, and it shouldn't be there, because he's not discussing gifts at this point. He's discussing spiritual matters. The manifestations are not gifts. But because this is in the King James Bible, even though it's a lot of people don't know that the italicized words were added. They think that they're emphasized. Okay? That they're the more important words. And they don't realize that they were italicized to indicate that the translators added them. And they can be left out. It's good to know that simple thing. And some translations don't italicize them. They just leave them in as if they're part of the God-breathed word. So people read that and they say, well, these are all gifts. They're not gifts. There's one gift, the Holy Spirit, that's referred to, and nine manifestations of that one gift. So even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual things, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, what did he say previously edifies the church? Prophecy, right? And that interpreting tongues does the same thing. So seek that you may excel. These are things that we can excel at. How do you get better at edifying the church? Well, one is the desire to do so, okay? Wanting to build everybody up. And the other is that when you give a word of prophecy or speak in tongues and interpret, that you do not add your own words to it and you do not hold back, okay? That you learn to speak exactly what God is giving you to speak at the time. So you don't want to fall into necessarily phrases that you always say just because you're comfortable saying it, but you want to intentionally not add your own words. And don't fall back on just familiar things because they're familiar. Allow God to work in you so that you speak exactly what he wants spoken at that time to these people. These are not generic messages. They're specific words for that group of people at that time. So you excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Again, because there were some in Corinth that spoke in tongues, but they didn't interpret. So he said, if you speak in tongues, pray that you may interpret. Okay? Pray for it. If you're praying for it, you're desiring it, right? You're asking God to help you. Will he help you if you ask for his help? Yeah. Does he want you to take advantage of everything he's given you? See, you're not asking for another gift. You're just asking him to help you use what he's already given you. So you pray. And then verse 14 talks about how you don't have to always choose one or the other. You can do both in this situation. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So you don't have to decide whether one's better than the other. I would rather pray with my understanding than speak in tongues, or I would rather speak in tongues than pray with my understanding. Do both. Okay? Do everything that's available for you to do. God doesn't make you pick and choose. He didn't pick and choose which manifestations he would allow you to do. Why should you pick and choose which ones? You want to just do everything anytime it's available to do it. You can speak in tongues all day long in your mind, right, without doing it out loud. You can pray without ceasing. You only have the opportunity to interpret and prophesy when there's a believers' meeting, and you know, maybe you're one of the two or three or so that are called upon, or you know, the leader of the meeting might say, would someone like to speak in tongues? You can be that person who jumps in and does it. So, that's a little bit about tongues interpretation and prophecy. Let's look at the revelation manifestations. If you go back to your cards and look at the one for word of knowledge. Notice these all start out the same way because they're all your operation of the same God-given ability. It says the manifestation of word of knowledge is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God by his revealing it to you certain truths or facts concerning any situation about which it is humanly impossible for you by your five senses to know anything. Okay? So this is a word of knowledge. Again, it's still your operation. God has to have information for you or there's nothing to receive. Right? You can't receive it unless God has some information to give you. However, if God gave you information, then it's your responsibility to receive it. Okay? You could ignore it if you wanted to. You could doubt it. You could question it. But this manifestation involves receiving the information God reveals to you. And it's information. This is not instruction. There's another one for instruction. But this is information. It's truths or facts concerning any situation about which it is humanly impossible for you by your five senses to know anything. So it doesn't mean it's not knowable information, but it's impossible for you to know it in the situation. Okay? Where you could not have access to it by your five senses. Or it could be information that is unknowable, that only God could reveal. But it's his call what the information is. You never determine the content of the information. But you receive what's given you. Just like when you prophesy, you don't determine what you're going to say. You're just going to determine that you say it. But this is information received, not given. It's information received. I mean, it's not that you're giving it out. You're receiving it from God. He's giving it. You're receiving it. And the great principle is involved here. You know, the last of the cards gives the great principle, and it's involved in just about all these things, is that God's Spirit teaches his creation in you, which is now your spirit, and your spirit teaches your mind. Then it becomes manifested in the senses realm as you act. Yeah. So there's an action to take regarding word of knowledge. Okay? Word of wisdom is the companion to word of knowledge. One of the companions to word of knowledge. That's, and here's the definition. The manifestation of word of wisdom is your operation of the God-given ability where you may receive from God by his revealing it to you what to do about a given situation once you have ascertained the truths or facts concerning the situation. So that ascertaining means to find out with certainty. Okay? When you receive word of knowledge, you are certain of the information. It's never a vague hunch when you receive word of knowledge. It's not just a, I think, I'm, you know, maybe it's, if the phrase starts with maybe it is this, it's not word of knowledge, okay? Or how do I know it's not this? It's not word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is definite and specific, okay? Or I have a bad feeling about this is not word of knowledge. It's information. Once you have ascertained the truths or facts, then word of wisdom is what to do. It's instructions that God is giving you. And then it's still up to you to receive those instructions and to carry them out. God doesn't ever make you do it. Okay? And then discerning of spirits goes along with this. And the manifestation of discerning of spirits is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God by his revealing it to you the necessary information concerning the presence or non-presence of spirits and the identity of spirits present and, if evil, whether you may cast them out. There's a lot of application to this because if you receive word of knowledge and word of wisdom, first, you've got to know that it's God giving it to you, right? You've got to discern that this is the Spirit of God that it's coming from, not your own imagination, or not something that was at the back of your mind and all of a sudden something reminded you of it and it came forward and you think, well, that's revelation. Not necessarily. It could just be a memory trigger, okay? God can let you know, yes, this is God talking. Or in one, we'll read in one sense, Jesus Christ was talking to a person. And the person knew that it was him. Okay? There could be evil spirits present. God could be telling you of the presence of an evil spirit. And then what to do about it. Whether to cast it out, or whether to leave it alone, or whether to leave, you know, the situation. Because when you receive information from God, he doesn't expect you to figure out what to do. He expects you to hang in there and let him tell you what to do. And that's very important to know. Now, this past weekend, we looked at a couple of examples in the Word of God of God instructing people how to receive these manifestations. One of the ones we looked at was Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm not going to cover that this morning. I'm going to cover couple of different ones, but you can, if you're taking notes, put that in your notes. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and how God, the very first time God talked to Jeremiah, he gave him instruction and training on how to receive revelation from him. Like he showed him a picture of something and he said, what do you see? He said, oh, I see a rod of anemometry. He said, you have well seen. He confirmed what he had shown him and that he had received what God had shown him. Then he told him what it meant. And then he showed him something else. Made sure that he had seen it correctly and then told him what it meant and what to do about it. Okay? We're going to look at another one in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we'll see word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Here. 1 Samuel chapter 3. At the time, Samuel was just a child. He was born by a promise of God to a woman named Hannah, who was unable to have children, but she prayed to God that she could have a son, and she promised God that if you give me a son, I will lend him to you all the days of his life. And So Samuel was that son, and as soon as he was old enough to leave home, and he might have been younger than James at this point, but he was able to, you know, behave himself and stay in what they called the house of God at the time. This is before Solomon had built his temple, but they had a building that they designated as the house of God. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Now, Eli was the high priest at the time. He was a descendant of Aaron, and he was in charge of doing the sacrifices and, you know, would be the one to go into the holy place once a year for the Day of Atonement, where the ark was. And he had two sons that were evil men. They were in the bloodline, they were priests, but they were evil men, and they did some awful things that made people hate bringing their sacrifices to God and hate completing the requirements of the law because these men were such rotten guys. And God, in chapter 2, sent a man of God to talk to Eli and tell him some consequences of Eli not doing anything about his evil sons. Okay? That's important background when we come to this. Again, verse 1, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." There was no open vision. I mean, people weren't receiving a lot of revelation other than that man of God who was sent to talk to Eli recently, but Eli wasn't getting much. "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see." So he came blind in his old age. And they didn't have glasses or cataract surgery available and things like that. Verse 3, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here I am." It says, "Here am I," but "Here I am" would be what we would say. "And he ran unto Eli, and he said, Here I am, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down." So what Samuel heard was, he heard an audible voice that sounded like Eli talking to him. And Samuel, okay, got up, ran to Eli. "What do you want?" "Here I am." "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." "And the Lord called yet again," in verse 6, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli. He said, "Here I am, for thou didst call me." "You did. I heard you." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lay down again." "Man, you're bothering me. I'm losing sleep here." "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." This is the first time. It's the first time he's receiving revelation. And you notice he's not asking God a question. God's trying to get his attention. Tell him something. And he's just a kid. So the receiving of revelation doesn't come when you attain a certain age. Okay? It's, does God have information for you, is the only thing. And he's going to teach him. Verse 8, "The Lord called Samuel again the third time." God's very patient and persistent because God has something to tell this young man. "He called Samuel yet again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." It just dawned on him. "I know I didn't say it. I'm not talking in my sleep." It says, God's talking to the boy. And now Eli's going to tell him what to do. "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That was the instruction that he gave. Not very complicated, right? But he said, you go lie down. If he calls you again, if you hear him call your name, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It means you're going to recognize who it is that's talking to you. You're going to address God. You're going to talk to him in response to his talking to you. And you're going to answer him appropriately. At this time, they, you know, people didn't have that father-son relationship, but they had like a master-servant relationship with God. So he said, speak, Lord. And the word Lord is the Hebrew word for Jehovah, you know. For your servant, me, I'm listening. What do you have to tell me? So, Samuel went and lay down in his place. I'm sure he didn't feel sleepy at the time. He must have been excited. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. He was ready. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at the which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. He's giving him some information, right? This is word of knowledge. The discerning of spirits was recognizing God in this situation. The word of knowledge is the information God's giving him. Verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever. And you can read that in chapter 2. This is verifiable information. Okay? When I begin, I will also make an end. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning. So that was the message. There was no wisdom involved, right? There's no instruction, but there was a word of knowledge, information. This is God saying, this is what I've told him, this is what I'm going to do. So Samuel lay until the morning, didn't sleep all night. And he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, did his chores. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. It wasn't good news he was going to be giving him, and he was nervous about saying it. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he knew it was Eli this time. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from thee. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. So he gave him a potential curse if he didn't obey him. So Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. God knew if he told Samuel this information, Samuel told Eli, Eli would be able to confirm it for him. Because that information Samuel would not have been able to know. What that man of God had said to Eli was, he said privately, not publicly. Okay? Samuel didn't know what that man of God had told Eli. But Samuel knew what God revealed to him, and only those words that God revealed to him. Okay? A word of knowledge is not insight into everything going on in the spiritual world. Neither is discerning of spirits. It doesn't give you all seeing information, you know. It gives you a specific bit of information that God has to reveal to you. No more, no less. But when Samuel told Eli, this is what God said, then Eli said, it is the Lord. So, again, this is his first experience receiving information from God. And he knew to hear what God said, to remember what God said, to repeat, if necessary, that which God told him to, no more, no less. It was great training for him to be a prophet of God. Okay? Pretty cool stuff. Also want to take you to Acts 9, but let's look at faith, miracles, and healing. because when we read Acts 9, we'll see some of these other manifestations involved. So go back to your cards. The one that says faith with believing in parentheses. Because again, the word faith or the word believing is used in more than one way in the Bible. Here it's a manifestation of the Spirit. At other places, it's not necessarily a manifestation of the Spirit, right? The faith or believing regarding salvation, you know, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That believing cannot be a manifestation of the Spirit because you don't have the Spirit yet at the point that you believe that. But what you do have is the word from God that has either been spoken to you by somebody else or you've read it in the Bible. Right? That you can believe with your mind, not a manifestation of the Spirit. Because that's, you need to do that to receive the Spirit. That Romans 10:9 is also called the word of faith, right? So faith can mean believing something that you hear or read, or it could be that which is given to you to believe, the word of faith. It can mean a number of other things. It talks about the faith of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and that's believing what God says about Jesus Christ. Okay? It could also be the believing that Jesus Christ had, believing all that God had revealed to him in order to carry out. So you always look at the context. What is the context? What's it talking about? When it talks about the manifestation of believing or the manifestation of faith, this is what it means. The manifestation of believing is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may believe to bring to pass the impossible at your command, according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. It also inspires believing in others. So this is believing to bring the impossible to pass. Okay? And it's believing according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So it's not for you just to decide to bring the impossible to pass at your command. It's, you know, it's at your command, but it's not at your whim. It's not at your decision just to whatever it is I want to do. You know, because Jesus Christ said, if you have believing faith and not doubt in your heart, you could say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. He was talking about the manifestation of believing here. There would have to be revelation to do so. Otherwise, you'd have people just moving mountains around, and there could be people on those mountains that might get hurt. You know, God might not want those mountains moved, but if God says to you, this mountain needs to go from here to here, you talk to the mountain and tell it to move, that would be word of knowledge and word of wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. It would be discerning the spirits, recognizing God's telling me to do this. And then you would be able to believe at your command to speak to that mountain and it would move. Mm-hmm. And you would not doubt. There's nothing that could talk you out of that when you're operating this manifestation, because you have information and instructions from God to do so, you understand? Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter how difficult it might seem. A mountain moving would be no more difficult than, you know, ministering healing to somebody. Whether it's blindness, cancer, a cold, you know, it wouldn't matter. Paralysis, the impossibility of the situation wouldn't come into play, or the difficulty of the situation, because mm-hmm. you're bringing the impossible to pass. Who cares how difficult it is if it's impossible, mm-hmm. right? Sure. Similar to if you're speaking in tongues, doesn't matter which language you're speaking, it's impossible for you to speak in a language you don't know, right?
Yeah.
Okay? Does it matter whether it's Latin, German, Greek, Hebrew, Swahili, you know, Aramaic, whatever it might be? It wouldn't matter which language it was, how difficult it would normally be to learn the language. It's impossible to do it anyway. You know? Miracles are impossible to do. Ministering healing, you're not a doctor. You don't know how to minister healing. Okay? And you're not doing it by medical means. It's impossible. So what difference does it make how difficult it is? So you're, once more, the manifestation of believing is your operation of the God-given ability. You don't have to muster it up, okay? It's God-given ability, whereby you may believe to bring to pass the impossible at your command according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Don't leave that out. It also inspires believing in others. Okay? Working of miracles. The manifestation of working of miracles is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass miracles according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Miracles are manifestation of power where there is an impact by means of spiritual power in the senses world. Okay? There's a spiritual cause that has a physical effect. There's a change in the elements. There's a change in the physical stuff. There's a change in the relation of things, in the order of things, when a miracle is done. It's a specific, focused, God-directed change, and God's the one that makes it come to pass. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ when it's a manifestation of the gift of Holy Spirit. When we read in the Old Testament about miracles, they didn't use the name of Jesus Christ. He wasn't around yet then. Okay? But it would be according to the instruction of God. People didn't do miracles on their own. Normally, they weren't even requested. Most of the times, miracles are recorded in the Bible. It's entirely God's idea, and he needs someone on earth to listen and obey what he says for that miracle to come to pass. There are a few instances where someone asked God for a miracle, and God complied. Okay? But most of the time, it's God initiating everything, but with the cooperation of that person on earth who is receiving the information, the instructions, believing what he's told, acting on what God says. Gifts of healing. Some healings are miracles, and some it's just a healing, you know, in which might take time, but it does come to pass. Not every healing is instant, but it always comes to pass. The manifestation of gifts of healings is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass healing according to God, according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So again, when you minister healing, you have revelation to do so, and you have revelation what to do. And that's important, because, you know, the Word of God tells us that healing is available. It doesn't necessarily take revelation to receive healing, but it does take revelation to minister gifts of healing to others. Okay? Because you don't know by your five senses how to do it. Do you? And, you know, you might say, well, the Word gives us authority, so I'm going to take action and just command it to be so. But I've tried it both ways. I've tried ministering healing without the revelation. It's never worked. I've tried ministering healing when I did have the revelation, it always worked. Okay? I'm not afraid to try things. But when it's done properly with the revelation, it always comes to pass. Okay? Because there's the revelation and the manifestation of believing. And then the results follow. So let's look at one of these in Acts chapter 9. If you like. There are many in the Bible. I'm choosing Acts chapter 9 because this involves Paul, the apostle. And you know, Paul wasn't one of the original 12 apostles that had spent the time with Jesus Christ, watching what he did and being trained by him personally, as the others were. He started out on the wrong side of the fence, you know, being against Jesus Christ and against the believers. And we're going to see how Paul learned some things at the beginning when he first received, when he first started to believe. This Acts chapter 9 talks about that. And we can learn from this. So, Paul had organized and instigated a persecution against the church at Jerusalem, and then he started moving out to other areas, hunting down Christians and bringing them back to be tried and executed. Verse 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now at this point he was not yet born again, right? Did not yet have the gift of Holy Spirit. So this was not word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. This was what we called phenomenon, where, you know, Jesus Christ is going to talk to him, and he's producing an effect in the senses realm that Paul is perceiving by his senses at first. Okay? This light from heaven. "And he fell to the earth, he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" At this point, he had confessed Jesus as Lord, right? And he knew it was him, so he had to believe that God raised him from the dead. He had heard it from other people. He had heard it from Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned, in his presence, he testified about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? He knew that this is what these Christians believed. Now he knew it was true, and he called Jesus Lord. So now there could be manifestations of the Spirit involved at this point. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must there, what thou must do." So he's going to receive word of wisdom, what to do. Okay? "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." So we know that this was something that was in the senses realm. It was a phenomenon. They, you know, they didn't see a man. They heard the voice. And it says in verse 3 that the light shined round about him. So it doesn't say that he was the only one that saw it. It says there was a light that did shine. And these men were speechless. They witnessed something. They didn't hear the content of what was being spoken, but they heard the audible sound of the voice. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. He didn't see. Didn't see any man, didn't see anything else either. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Kind of sounds like what Samuel was trained to do, right? He had learned how to receive revelation. Now, it doesn't say that this was the first time that Ananias had received it, but it's the first time that it's recorded. And really, this is the only time we hear about Ananias. But he was a certain disciple already. But he knew what to do when he heard his name called. He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Discerning his spirits, he knew the Lord was talking to him. He knew who it was. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. This is word of wisdom, because it's what to do, right? And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. That's word of knowledge. He could not have known by his five senses that this Saul of Tarsus was in the house of Judas specifically, and that he was praying, because Ananias was in Damascus, but he was somewhere else. So this is unknowable information to him, right? Not necessarily unknowable by somebody else, you know, but unknowable for him at the time. And he had instruction, word of wisdom, to go there. Verse 12, some more information, which is pretty cool. It says, And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. The Lord told him what Paul had seen in a vision. Now this is really cool, because this vision that Paul had seen was specific information that a certain man named Ananias, of all things, would come in and lay hands on him, and Paul would receive his sight again, because he was blind, you know, for 3 days. And Ananias was told what Paul had seen in that vision, which also gives him a clue that he's the man for the job. Unless there's other disciples named Ananias in town that can carry this out, because it had to be named Ananias for that to come to pass, right? Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, just go. it's okay to question revelation that you have, but you question the one that gave it to you. You don't go around talking to your friends. It's, I think I got in from revelation from God, and it was this. What do you think? Don't do that. If you have a question about revelation that was given to you, ask the one who gave it to you. Okay? Go to the source and ask. It's all right. You can talk it over. Because, God doesn't just give bits of information and then leave and then let you figure out what to do with it. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? He gives you information. He expects you to hang in there for the instruction. And if it's something impossible, the manifestation of believing. Here he told he would have to help him receive his sight. Ananias wouldn't know how to do that other than just to show up and put his hands on him and, believe that it would happen. But anyway, the Lord said, Go, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that was enough for Ananias to say, okay, I'm going. Ananias went his way, and entering into the house and putting his hands on him, why did he put his hands on him?
Because he was instructed to.
He was instructed to, right? Because he saw a man named Ananias entering in and putting his hands on him. So he had to do what he was told, right? So Ananias, he put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that filled is filled to overflowing in manifestation, that you would manifest the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of the times where Jesus Christ himself had spoken to somebody. We know it was Jesus Christ and not God speaking to Ananias because he said so. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. So Jesus Christ himself was speaking to Ananias there, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized, took a bath. He received his sight right away. Was it hard for Ananias to make him see again? No, it was impossible, but all he had to do was show up, put his hands on him, and say, Lord Jesus sent me to, you know, for you to receive your sight. See how simple it is? He didn't have to figure out, well, let me look at those scales on your eyes there. Let's see if we can, got a pair of tweezers anyway, you know. He just had to show up and do what he was told. And that's what it takes to do miracles and healing, is to show up and do what you're told. Okay? Not try to engineer it. Some of you are engineers, you like to figure out how things are done. It doesn't come into play here. Okay? You just follow instructions. So, that's one great example of that. There are many others in the Word of God, but I want to look at that one, because it's specifically relates with two people actually, with the gift of Holy Spirit, receiving revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits, and you see a miracle of healing, because it was an instantaneous receiving of sight that he had received there. So all these work together, as you can see, and I want to just reiterate the great principle with you once more. It's God's Spirit teaches his creation in you, which is now your spirit. And your spirit teaches your mind. Then it becomes manifested in the senses realm as you act. There's no time limit that you have to wait before you start doing these things. Paul did them right away. Right? He received revelation from God right away. Ananias, we don't know how long he'd been a disciple, but he just did what he was told. Okay? Again, revelation may come when you request something from God. Ask God a question. He'll answer it. Or it may be God initiating the conversation and trying to get your attention, at which case you say, speak, for I'm listening. Recognize who's talking to you and get your ears open. If he shows you something, again, it'll be specific information, verifiable information, and if you follow the instructions, it will come to pass. You know, follow the instructions, believing it will come to pass. Okay? So, maybe we'll look at more of these things down the road, but I just believe that it is important that we are aware of these things, and that we are not hesitant to practice these things that God has given us to do. Okay? So God, we thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding. opening your word to us. We pray and ask you that you show us individually, teach us how to operate the spirit that you've given to us with the 9 manifestations, and that we are receptive to your training and your instruction so that we can learn and be certain of these things, not guessing, not wondering, not doubting, but that we can receive with a certainty the things that you have for us. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Oh, yeah, thanks.